You can see the title of the sermon, The Struggle for Love. We actually have two love stories going on today. One is really messed up, and the other one is perfect. We're back, coming back to Jacob. We spent a couple of weeks celebrating Palm Sunday and Resurrection Sunday, and now we're back. So I want to take just a minute to kind of review the life of Jacob. So as we begin, like all of us, Jacob was born at a very young age. Unlike almost all of us, he had a twin brother, an older twin brother, Esau, older by just a few minutes, but oh, the difference those minutes made. Before the two boys were born, God had prophesied that the younger son, Jacob, should receive the birthright, that is, the inheritance, and that was totally against the custom of the day. The parents, you find out, played favorites. Two parents, Isaac and Rebekah. Isaac favored Esau, the older son. Rebekah favored Jacob, the younger son. And it appears that that favoritism in Isaac was extremely strong, because when the boys were older, as in old enough for Esau to have two wives, Isaac says, okay, I don't know when I'm going to die, so let me go ahead and pass on the inheritance, give the birthright, and I'm going to give it to Esau, even though God had directed that it's going to go to Jacob. Oh, and by the way, it's going to be a while before we read the scripture together, just in case you're kind of wondering when we get to that part of things. Well, Rebekah hears Isaac explaining what he wants to do with Esau, and she goes and grabs Jacob, and they come up with a plan, and Jacob deceives Isaac into giving him the birthright. The deception is very quickly discovered, but Isaac leaves Jacob with the birthright. He doesn't say, I don't care what God said, I'm going to curse you now because you deceived me. No, he leaves the birthright with Isaac, or with Jacob, and I believe it's at that point he realizes that what God said should happen actually did happen, in spite of his best intentions. Esau is furious, and in his anger he promises and threatens to kill Jacob when Isaac dies. So with Isaac's blessing, Jacob leaves home to go live with his uncle Laban, who lives way in the north. And on the way, God meets Jacob, and it's in that order. God meets Jacob, and he makes some promises. And you look at the promises that God makes to Jacob, they mirror the promises God made to Abraham, Jacob's grandfather. Well, in response, Jacob either tries to make a deal with God, or he accepts God's promises. We can't tell which, and probably it was a little of both as he looks at this situation, as we look at it. Now, before we go any further, I have two thoughts that I want to mention, and they're going to both come into play later. The first one is names and the meaning of names. You and I, today, we don't normally connect meaning with names. But our names do have meanings, and back then they did connect the meanings. And Jacob's name means grasping. In fact, it said he's named Jacob grasping because when he was born, he was holding his brother's ankle. Okay, but grasping also means searching, wanting, looking for something, trying to fill something that's missing in his life. And here I'm not reading into it. That's actually what is true for Jacob. And in a sense, it's true for all of us, because the Bible says we're all looking for something. And that something is God, because he made us to be in relationship with him. Well, now Jacob, who's searching, grasping, has met God. He's had this first encounter. But that first encounter doesn't automatically remove all of Jacob's selfishness, all of his emptiness and grasping. Just like us, his spiritual growth takes time and will include failures on his part. Second point, when God came to Abraham, Jacob's grandfather, and he was making these promises, one of those promises was that God was going to do good to the entire world through Abraham. And you and I, looking now back through history, know that that promise was fulfilled in Jesus. But here's the thing to catch. Think about what that means. For from Abraham to Jesus, in every generation between there, there is a son who's in the line of Jesus. In every generation. Well, that brings us up to where we are today in Genesis 29. And Jacob arrives in Haran. First person he meets from the family is Rachel, his uncle Laban's daughter, where she's caring for the sheep. He helps her and then meets Laban. And Jacob doesn't know it yet. But in Laban, he's met his match. Jacob's a grasper. He's a deceiver. But Laban is so much better than he is. He's a fantastic deceiver. We're going to see him in action today. So in Genesis 29:15, we read this. When Jacob had been with him for a month, Laban said, "Just because you're my nephew, you shouldn't work for me for nothing. Tell me what you want to be paid. What's a fair wage?" Then the writer, with just a few words, and we're not going to read it, he gives us some very important information. Laban has two daughters, the older Leah, the younger Rachel. And we're told that Leah has weak eyes. Now, Bible scholars really don't know what that means. Does that mean, is this a very nice way of trying to say that Leah is unattractive? Does Leah have a medical condition that relates to her eyes? Are Leah's eyes her best feature? We don't know. And in one sense, it doesn't matter because the writer's making a comparison, and the comparison is very clear to see. The younger daughter, Rachel, is stunningly gorgeous and clearly outshines Leah as far as looks. Neither are married. So in that 1 month that Jacob has been living in Laban's house, he has fallen in love with Rachel. And he is not just smitten, he is totally smote. Okay, some people would say that Jacob had lost his senses. You see, Jacob, of course, you know, so here's the one love story. Jacob loves Rachel and he wants to marry her, but it appears that Jacob doesn't have much money. Because if he had money with him enough, he could have paid the bride price and married Rachel right away. Now, ladies, just so you know, the bride price doesn't mean that Jacob was purchasing Rachel. Okay, because the bride price didn't purchase a bride. That's the name they used, the word they used. But it was a custom of the groom setting aside some money to provide for the bride in the case of either divorce or his death. Jacob didn't have the money. Well, archaeologists have studied and looked at these kinds of things, and they think that in that day, in that area, typical bride price would have been between 30 and 40 shekels. And Jacob, as he worked for Laban, should have earned about 1.5 shekels a month. Well, now here's why people think Jacob lost his senses. Jacob's offer right off the bat, remember, he's a dealer, wheeler dealer. His offer right off the bat is, Laban, here's the thing. I will work for you for 7 years for Rachel's hand. Do the math. 7 years, 12 months in a year, 1.5 shekels, that's 126 shekels. Okay. 3 to 4 times the normal bride price. And that's his first offer. Okay? He's not dealing, he is way over the top. And at this point, Laban knows he's got Jacob right where he wants him. So here's Laban's reply to Jacob's offer, Genesis 29:19. "It is far better," said Laban, "that I give her to you than marry her to some outsider." Now, do you notice what's not there? Laban doesn't say, "Jacob, you got a deal. 7 years and I'll give you Rachel." No, he makes this very indirect comment, very indirect reply, which is important. But Jacob took it as a yes. Because in verse 20, we see that Jacob worked 7 years for Rachel, but it only seemed like a few days. He loved her so much. Now, so far, this has the makings of a great love story. You've got family intrigue back home, an angry brother. You have a long, lonely trip, and then true love. But It doesn't work out that way. So the 7 years are finished. Jacob wants to get married. So Laban throws a wedding party. Now, just like today, in some cases, the bride will wear a veil. Except today, if there's a veil at all, it's usually one of these, you know, filmy things. You can see right through it. You can see her face. Back then, the veil was a veil. Okay, it was heavy. You didn't see anything of the face. And the bride didn't wear it just for the wedding ceremony. She also wore it during the wedding feast. And what Laban does is he dresses up Leah as the bride. Now, I don't know how it is that Laban kept Rachel quiet, because apparently she did not make any kind of a stink. Jacob had no clue of the switch. And it could have been just as simple as Laban was the head of the house. His word was law, and it was no use going against him. We don't know. And there's one other piece of speculation, and this is speculation on my part, but it's my guess that Laban kept Jacob well supplied with wine during the wedding feast. Okay, you know, look at what's happened so far. He meets Rachel, he falls in love. He offers the 7 years, and they go by just that fast. And here's the wedding day. He thinks he just got married to Rachel, and he is so happy, he's going to celebrate. So Jacob has his honeymoon night, and in the morning, it was Leah. If you look at verse 25, and this is how I think he said it. Jacob confronted Laban. What have you done to me? Didn't I work all this time for the hand of Rachel? Why did you cheat me? He was not calm when he said this. Laban is very calm as he replies. We don't do it that way in our country, said Laban. We don't marry off the younger daughter before the older. Enjoy your week of honeymoon, and then we'll give you the other one also. But it'll cost you another 7 years of work. Now, at this point, Jacob has been tricked, and he cannot undo what has been done. He is now married to Leah. And if you know the story, you know that Jacob gives in. But look at Laban's answer. Isn't that kind of lame? You might have read it and just kind of, oh, of course, that's the story. That's what happens. It's lame. Okay, it's no real answer. So why does Jacob give in so easily? Well, you get one clue in the question. You get a second clue in the reply. Jacob asks Laban, why did you deceive me? ESV says cheat, but the Hebrew word can be cheat or deceive. And here, Jacob uses the same word that Isaac used when Jacob had deceived him. Jacob had deceived Isaac, and now Laban has deceived Jacob. The second clue is in Laban's response, and you see it a little bit here, but it's very clear if you give a very literal translation of the Hebrew. Here, Laban says, it is not the custom to put the younger before the older. And that's exactly what Jacob had done. He's the younger brother. He put himself before the older. But I think there's one other reason. I mean, you can look at that and say, all right, here's poetic justice. Jacob is on the receiving end, and he doesn't like it. But I think there's one other reason that he gives in so easily. And I think it's because Jacob is obsessed with having Rachel as his wife. I think him making that way over the top offer at the very beginning gives you a clue. But here's another one, and it's a clue by silence. At this point, Jacob could have said, all right, Laban, you got me. You got the better of me on this deal. You offloaded your daughter, okay, the one that hasn't been married yet. But remember, when I made you the offer, I offered you 3 to 4 times the bride price. I get Rachel, and I don't do any more work. He doesn't offer that. All he says is, okay. So now, well, another thought. Just like Jacob, when you and I are obsessed, anything's possible. Anything. The Bible calls this kind of obsession an idol. And the focus isn't on the person, the thing, the job, whatever it is. It's really on us. Now, a couple thoughts before we keep going. You notice in his answer that when Laban replies to Jacob, he doesn't use Rachel or Leah's name. He says, oh, I'll give you the other one for another 7 years of work. Also, there's no mention of a wedding celebration for Rachel. There might have been one, but it kind of calls it into question. Was there? Maybe, maybe not. So now Jacob has two wives, and we're told that Jacob loved Rachel more than Leah. And so here now is Jacob just as guilty as his parents of favoritism. And he's not done yet. He's got more favoritism to show as we go on. But pause here for a second and think. Think how Leah felt. Even though she's the older sister, in a sense, she had grown up in the shadow of her younger sister, Rachel, who was much more beautiful. Leah had been of marriageable age for some time, okay, but not married. She's now married to Jacob, and she knows it's only through deceit, only because of her father's manipulation, and she also knows she's unloved. Instead, Leah's husband loves and favors his other wife, her sister. In some ways, Leah's situation is now worse than not being married. Now, why look at this in so much detail? Because Laban, Jacob, Leah, Rachel, these are real people with real dreams and real problems and real faults. And when you and I see real people as we read the Bible comes to life. And that's what these are. These are real people. Well, that brings us to our scripture for today. And in it, you're going to see the word hated. And we're going to be reading from the English Standard Version. And I believe that in this case, the English Standard Version took that word hated from the King James, which we need to remember is 400 years old. And the language has shifted. And so hated doesn't just mean I hate you and I want to hurt you and see you hurt. It can also mean unloved. And so that's really the sense of what's being spoken here as we have it. Remain seated. Let's read together Genesis 29, verses 31 to 35. Let's read. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, for now my husband will love me. She conceived again and bore a son and said, because the Lord has heard that I am hated, he has given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. Again she conceived and bore a son and said, now this time my husband will be attached to me, because I have borne him three sons. Therefore his name was called Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, this time I will praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah. Then she ceased bearing. Now, as you look at these verses, you can see how desperately Leah wants to be loved by Jacob. And God gives Leah four sons. Well, let's look at the names of the sons, and see what Leah says with each son. And now, again, remember that names had meaning. So we're told that God gives her first son, and she names him Reuben. The word Reuben is connected with the word look. And she says, I named him Reuben because the Lord has looked upon my affliction. My affliction. For now my husband will love me. And you see right there what her affliction is. She wants her husband to love her. And he doesn't. God gives her a second son. She names him Simeon, which is connected with the word here. And she says, I named him Simeon because the Lord has heard that I am unloved. And he's given me this son also. Now here's something that we don't catch in our culture today, but it was true back then. Culture back then was a shame-honor culture. You worked very hard to avoid shame, and you desired to have honor. As a man, you would gain honor by providing for your family and protecting your family, including going to war. A woman gained honor by having children. So Leah is glad to be having these sons, and sons were especially valued. She's glad to be having these sons. These are gaining her honor, but she's not getting what she wants, which is Jacob's love. Well, God gives her a third son. She names him Levi, which is connected with the idea of attach. Now this time my husband will be attached to me because I have borne him three sons. But what you see is three sons and no love. Then something happens. Leah's heart turns with son number four. And I'll say at least for a time, if she's anything like us, at least for a time, she turns to God. There's no mention of Jacob. There's no mention of the situation. But as far as we know, the situation for Leah has not changed at all. But in her situation, Leah has changed. Because God has turned her heart to him. And so she names her son number four, Judah, which is connected with, his name is connected with the idea of praising God. And she says, this time, I will praise God. So God's done something. It's a start. Just like when God encountered Jacob on the way, that was a start. He's still working. But in Genesis 30, we find what I call the baby wars. You notice that it tells us in here about Leah's four sons, but it also says that Rachel was barren. She didn't have any children, no sons, not yet. So Rachel does something that was allowed in her day, it was a custom. She had a handmaid given to her by her dad when she married Jacob. Handmaid's name was Bilhah. She gives the handmaid to Jacob as a concubine, kind of a second-class wife. And the idea was that any children that Bilhah had as the concubine would be considered her children. And Bilhah has two sons. Now, think of the diaper bill. All right, four sons from Leah, two from Bilhah. But now, Leah realizes she's not having any more children, so she gives her handmaid Zilpah to Jacob as a concubine. Now the second-class wife, and Zilpah has two sons, more diapers. Then, to make a long story short, Leah has two more sons and a daughter, and then finally, after 10 sons have been born to Jacob by other wives, Rachel has a son, Joseph. She's going to have one more son, but not for a few more years. So, look at this love story. It's a mess. Jacob wanted one wife. He ends up with four. Leah wanted to be loved by Jacob, but we're never told that he does. Now, I'm pretty sure Rachel wanted to be Jacob's wife, and she is Jacob's favorite wife, and everybody knows it. She has no peace. Now, one of the things that we realize is that it's after this that the Bible makes a very clear, specific prohibition. A man may not be married to two sisters at the same time. Is there any reason, any wonder why? Okay, after this story. No surprise. But another thing is, if you read the Bible, especially the Old Testament, it mentions polygamy, which is a man being married, having more than one wife. But it never encourages it. It talks about concubines, but it never encourages it. Whenever you see any detail about somebody who has multiple wives or concubines, often it has this flavor. Not a good thing. Because God's design was one man and one woman. Now, earlier I mentioned being obsessed. And in this count, we see not just one person, but three. Jacob was obsessed with getting Rachel as his wife. Ends up working 14 years for her. Leah is obsessed with being loved by Jacob. And Rachel is obsessed with having children. There's a paraphrase, if you put it up, of a quote by C.S. Lewis. Most people, if they could see clearly, would know that they want something that the world can't give them. Many things offer fulfillment but never keep their promise, and I added, or don't last. Only God offers eternal fulfillment and always keeps his promises. So here you have one love story where it's unfulfilled, where it's messy, and all kinds of stuff happening. And you and I understand this idea of obsession and idol and desires, because you and I often put our hopes on a spouse, a job, a car, all kinds of things. We hope that they're going to satisfy us. We're expecting them to satisfy us. But if we make any of these things our ultimate hope, we'll be just like Jacob. In the morning, it'll be Leah. Won't satisfy. Now, let's look for just a second at what God does in Leah and what we've seen. She starts off looking to Jacob for love and approval, but she doesn't get it. When God gives her children, she acknowledges God's involvement. Yes, God, you gave me children. Thank you very much. But she's still totally focused on getting Jacob's love. That's her struggle for love. But then again, between sons 3 and 4, God turns Leah's heart to focus on God. But we see not only what God does in Leah, we also see what God does for Leah. As I mentioned earlier, between Abraham and Jesus, every generation has a son who's in the line of Jesus. And as Bob mentioned earlier, Judah is that one. So out of Jacob's 12 sons, Judah is the one who's in the line of Jesus. And again, his name means, I will praise the Lord. So is it a coincidence that Judah? I don't think so. That he's the one in the line of Jesus. And just like Leah, you and I, we all want to love and be loved. And here I'm not talking about marriage. We want to love and be loved because we were made by God to love him and be loved. But left to ourselves, we're going to turn away. We're going to chase after other things. So here's the second part of the love story, the second love story, the one that's perfect. Our hope for you and I is that just like God came after Jacob and met him, that God did something in Leah's life, he met her, that God meets us. And he works in us, and he loves us, and he works for our good, and he changes us. We saw the hint of what God was doing in Leah. We're not done yet with Jacob. He's a really slow learner. Okay? So God is still in the process of changing him. But God is changing him. This last week, I went with Corrine to see the movie I Can Only Imagine. It's the story of Bart Millard, who is in the group Mercy Me. And it's the story of his life and how it is that he came to write the song, I Can Only Imagine. And in the movie, he begins his introduction to the song by saying, my dad was a monster. And when you see the movie, you see how it is. His dad was hard and angry. He beat his wife. He beat Bart physically. He beat them with his words every day. When Bart was 11, his mom took him to a Bible camp. And there he met some friends, made friends, met the girl that would eventually become his wife. And he also met Jesus, became a Christian. But when he came home, he found out that while he was at camp, his mother had left. She didn't want to take all the beatings and all the hardness and anger anymore. And so it was just Bart and his dad. And in one sense, he hated his dad, but on the other, he tried to please him. When he was in high school, he went out for football and gave it everything he had until an injury took football out of the picture. And then it was kind of by accident that he found out that he could sing and people liked the way he sang. Well, as soon as he graduated high school, he was out the door. He left home, wanted nothing to do with his dad. A few months later, he met the guys that ended up becoming the band Mercy Me. And for 2 to 3 years at least, they were on the road, just barely making it, trying to sort out what it means to write good songs and to work as a band and things. And they were beginning to make a name for themselves when God kind of stepped in and said, "You're not going to go any further as a Christian singer or songwriter until you go back and get right with your dad." And so he goes back home, and he finds out that unknown to him, God's been working in his dad's life. When he was in high school, he would go to church, and often they would have him sing in the service. Well, his dad would turn on the radio and hear the service. He'd hear his son sing, and he'd listen to the sermon. And so when he came home and was talking with his dad, he saw that his dad was changing. And as he talked with him and shared scripture with him, his dad became a Christian. He found out that his dad had pancreatic cancer and only had months to live. And so he spent those remaining months with his dad. And as he says, "Yes, my dad was a monster, but God changed him. And he changed him into a man I wanted to be like. And my dad became my best friend." And it was at his dad's funeral that a comment made to Bart several weeks later became the song, "I Can Only Imagine," that God has used to encourage millions of people. Think about it. You start at the very beginning, God was working in Adam and Eve. God was there working, loving, and working in Abraham's life, in Jacob's life, in Bart's life, in Bart's dad, in you and in me. That's the second love story. And it's still going on, and it won't have an end. But all that happens is God's goodness that he shares with us. That's the love story that doesn't go away. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for being able to see into the lives of these people, to see the truth of how, yes, there was a love story, but it got really messy and messed up. But we also see in it the clues and the evidences of your love story that never goes away, that will go on for eternity. And you've made us a part of it. And you call us to be a part of it, to turn to you, that we can find true peace and true love. Lord, would you remind us of how you love and care and work and change us and then use us in the lives of others, even in a way that Bart Miller didn't realize at the time you were using him in his dad's life. So we thank you for your great love and your mercy, and we pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen.